The theme this morning is seeking the King. It is important for us to remember that seeking God is not just a theme of Christmas. It is a theme throughout Scripture because it implies the direction of the life, and our lives must be directed toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a theme in the Old Testament as well. The world seeks things, property, goods, money, pleasure, power, you know, you name it. The world is zealous in these directions, but not concerning God. But in the Old Testament, we have some very clear statements. You need not turn there, but in Psalm 9:10, the psalmist says, "Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." An assurance that seeking God is always a valuable experience. Always it is beneficial. We sometimes forget that. It becomes a kind of task for us rather than a privilege. In Psalm 27:8, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Lord, I will seek thee." Psalm 27:8. Our heart must respond to the Lord's invitation. From the heart we must seek Him. It's not a matter of geographical travel. It's a matter of the direction of the soul. In Psalm 63:1, the psalmist says, "O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Yes, we need that inner hunger and thirst for God within us to seek Him, to satisfy that thirst for God by the pleasure of His presence and the privilege of His worship. Psalm 105:4 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face forevermore." Yes, not just once in a year, and not just once in a great while, but seek constantly. Always be seeking the Lord. There is no greater person that you could seek than the Lord. In Psalm 119:10, the psalmist says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy presence." Yes, the psalmist did seek earnestly from the heart, but he was well aware that our heart is a fickle thing, and our heart yearns after other things besides God. But he was thinking of keeping his attention fixed upon God, that God would preserve him from wandering away from the presence of God. In Isaiah 55:6, the prophet says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." And that's a reminder that God is not always with us. Sometimes we are surrounded with his enemies. Sometimes we are surrounded by worldly situations. It's very difficult for us to think of God. But remember, always he hears the cry of the heart that is reaching up toward him. Always he is ready to satisfy the seeking soul. Now we come to Matthew chapter 2. Because these wise men were seeking the divine Son of God. They were obeying the Old Testament language concerning seeking God. Very plainly, they had access to that revelation, and they knew that it was important to seek. And so they come on a very long trip. You imagine traveling from what was no doubt Persia in those days, way over in Iraq and Iran, all the way across that desert, all the way down to Palestine on a camel. That's a terrible ride. I've been on a camel for a few minutes and it was ghastly. I don't wish that on anyone, but here they travel such long distances. The hardship was nothing. Their zeal was everything. And we must remember that as we consider this text. Matthew chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Now, that's very clear that they had a definite biblical revelation on this score. They were not imagining things. They knew about the God of the King of the Jews. They had seen some kind of an astronomical phenomenon, whatever that was. Perhaps it was an immediate vision of what they should do. But there was a star there that hadn't been there before, and they knew that it denoted the King of the Jews. So they were very clear, and they came with a distinct purpose. Friends, we're not commanded to just vaguely seek God as though it's something nice for this time of year. It is rather a very specific biblical directive. It is something we should be doing, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. Our lives must be oriented toward Christ. We must be aimed in his direction. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to seek lesser goals, pleasures, and things that may satisfy for a time. But he satisfies for time and for all eternity. And we must not forget the seriousness of that quest that all of us have. Well, Herod knew nothing about such things. If he ever bothered to read the Old Testament, it was a mere formality. And so he summons people who are supposed to know such things. He has no knowledge about it. And in verse 4, when he had gathered these chief priests and scribes, he demanded where Messiah should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" That is Micah 5:2 that they are quoting. And they are very correct there. They have the exact messianic prophecy, which shows that they were very knowledgeable believers who had indeed searched the Old Testament scriptures to find what was there. A good example for us all. We too need to search the scriptures so that when we encounter difficulties, trials, opportunities, whatever they may be, we'll think of scripture. We'll be able to think of the passages that actually fit the situation we're facing. It's very important for us to fill our hearts and minds with scripture so that those verses may be there when the occasion arises. Well, here, these men are informed at once concerning this, that it is Bethlehem that is the place. And that's significant because the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And the Lord is the bread of life. He is the one who is the staff of life for his people. And so he is born appropriately in the house of bread, the place where the bread should be. So that is a remarkable providential arrangement. It is not just chance. It was foreordained that he should be born there and that the place was called the house of bread. He is the bread of life. That is not an accident. Now, it's significant that Herod himself does not know a thing about these things. And so he sends them to Bethlehem to find out what all this is about. It is not because of spiritual interest that he does this. He is a monster of depravity, a murderer many times over, who has slaughtered people right and left to gain the throne. He has utterly no interest in the things of God. What he's interested in is the possibility of an alleged successor. For that, he is prepared to kill again. His blood has flowed already that he might keep the throne. This was nothing. One more aspirant to the throne, he would settle that too. So his purpose is malign, but he's crafty. He knows very well that when he and his troops show up, everybody disappears. They're all in hiding. He had no hope of finding such a personage. But these wise men, they'll find the person, and he'll also find him through them. Diabolical, clever, and malign in his purpose. He has no intentions of worship. He has murder in his heart. He wants the throne, and all rivals will be disposed of. He has done it for years, for literally scores of people. His hands drip blood. The wise men know nothing about this. He's the king of the land. And so they come to a natural source of information. And they get the guidance they need, thanks to the wise men who are there, who are knowledgeable scholars. And they go toward Bethlehem. Now, that tells us a great many different things, friends. In our lives, we may come across people who are not our friends, who are diabolical in their purposes, who are dangerous individuals to know. And we may not know all that about them, but God does. And this passage is a reminder that God always takes care of his people, always is looking out for their benefit. And these wise men who have no possible way of knowing the kind of character they're dealing with here, God knows. And God sees to it that they are carefully guided and carefully secured away from the clutches of this evil man. That's something for us to remember. We can't protect ourselves from all harm. We don't even know that it exists sometimes. We can't guide our steps with divine wisdom. We need to seek his and trust him to guide our steps indeed, that he may protect us and bless our pathway with his presence and lead us, even as he led these godly men in ancient times. Our trust must always be in the Lord, not in our foresight, not in our wisdom, it's feeble enough, but in God's wisdom and God's providential care, for that is always perfect. And so, in verse 8, the pious-sounding words are entirely hypocritical. Go, search diligently for the young child. When ye found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Oh no, that was not the purpose at all. It was a very bloody, determined purpose that all rivals shall be put down, no matter what age, no matter who they are. Herod lived by the sword. On verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east literally was going before them. That's a continued action verb in the Greek there. It kept on going before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, worldly people read this and they say, well, there was some kind of an astronomical phenomenon up there, and somehow the wise men recognized what it was. No, this was a miraculous leading of God. It wasn't an astronomical phenomenon, because any star that was overhead at Jerusalem would have been overhead at Bethlehem also. In the 5 miles that they had to travel, there was no way that an astronomical star could have guided them. It was still in the same spot. But the star they were following was low down enough that they could see it move. And they saw as it traveled that it was traveling toward Bethlehem. And they followed an actual object, not an astronomical star up there, but something that God created in the atmosphere to give them divine guidance to the very place. And what is significant, that it says in verse 11, when they were come into the house, yes, the star led them not just to Bethlehem, 5 miles away. It led them to the very building and shone over the building, showing them precisely where the great king was. This is one of the most supernatural miracles that we have in Scripture, to get directional guidance for these wise men to the very house in which the Lord was. Now, Herod would have given a lot to have that kind of information. But it was given by God to these godly men because they came with a true heart and with the purpose of worshiping the great king. That was not Herod's purpose at all. And so he couldn't see that star. I am sure if he were outside looking, he couldn't have seen that star. But they could. And they came to the right place to worship the great king. Now, it says in verse 11 that when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Divine worship. They understood very well that this was a supernatural being who was the king. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, royal gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, ointment that was extremely valuable, sold for the price of gold, as well as gold itself. And so they bring gifts suitable for a king, rich prizes. And there's no hint that these men were very wealthy. I wonder what it took for them to secure those kind of royal gifts. But they had them. They knew the king was real and worthy of that kind of worship. Friends, sometimes we forget that we serve a great king who is worthy of everything, worthy of our very lives. You know, the custom they're referring to here has been a long time custom. Anyone who meets a king always brings a gift. You may have seen some of those treasures in the royal houses of the king in London. There are gifts there from all over the world, from every kind of potentate, ruler, prime minister, everyone who's come to greet them has always brought a gift. And the place is filled with gold and jewels and various things for a king. It's customary to bring a gift. It always has been. And so they came with gifts, royal gifts. Friends, we serve a great king. And when we seek his face, we ought not to forget that. Worldly people bring gifts to their king. We have a much greater king who deserves much greater gifts. Not just financial gifts, gifts of our souls. Gifts of our very selves, to live for him, to serve him, to be his representative in this world. He deserves that as the great king. And in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, they're aware by that divine revelation that Herod was not sincere, and it would be very dangerous to encounter him again. And so instead of going back that way, they turn and go a different road. In all probability, they went down toward the cliffs of Jericho to cross over and get to the Way of the Kings on the far side of Jordan and go up well away from Judea, straight north, to get back to the east, which was their home. They avoided any contact with Herod and his troops. Now, friends, that scene is a very familiar scene. We've heard it over and over. But the thing that I'd like to draw out of this text for us all is the fact that each one of us have a quest. Each one of us has a quest for God. We are traveling through this land. We are traveling toward a very definite destination. There's an end of the road before us. And that quest we are on is not to gain things like the world, to gain riches or happiness by people who don't understand what they're for. We have a quest for Almighty God, because he has invited us into his presence. And we are traveling this pathway toward him. Every step that we take in this world is one more step toward home. And we should recognize that that quest that we are upon is a most serious one. One that we should be thinking about as we travel. One that we should be prepared for the difficulties and dangers of that quest. The Lord Jesus gave us a very distinct command in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. A reminder that the entire world has turned its values upside down. They're seeking the things that perish. We need to be seeking God who cannot perish, who can cause things so that we do not perish either. And the things that we have are all unimportant. They'll all pass away. We'll leave every last thing behind us. But God is before us. We are never going to leave him if we seek him. He is going to see to it that there is a place for us in his presence forever. This should be of primary importance for all of us. We must not be misled by the false enthusiasm of the world for material things, especially during this very materialistic season that the world has taken over and made into a shopping spree. That's not the meaning of Christmas. The meaning of Christmas is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to us to bring salvation to us, to show us that pathway into his presence that shall never perish. And we must understand what Christmas is all about. It is Christ. It is the worship of the great King. It is service for him. It is a life devoted to him. This is what Christmas is about. It's not about materialism. It's not about having fun. It's not about drinking and eating and all the rest that the world sees as the meaning of Christmas. In Matthew 7:7, the Lord said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find." Now that is an absolute promise from the Lord of all. If we seek him, he has said, you shall find. He will see to it. Friends, that is a tremendous promise. That means you cannot seek his face in vain. You cannot seek to please him and honor him in this life in vain. He sees exactly what you are doing. He knows what your heart is intending to do. He will be sure that you find what you are seeking. A marvelous example of his grace. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, "The Father seeks true worshipers." Isn't that wonderful? That he seeks us. We have no such value. And we understand how valuable the Lord is. But why would he seek us? The only biblical answer is because he loves us. We cannot be of value to the God of the universe. We cannot be something that he would naturally treasure. But he does treasure us. That's called love. That's called grace. That is surely beyond our understanding. And he brings us into his presence not for a little short visit, but for all the ages of eternity. A gift of staggering value. We must not be hesitant about seeking him from the heart, determinedly, persistently. It's significant that in that text in John 4, there were many of the Samaritans that found the Lord Jesus because of that woman. We must not neglect our opportunity of witness, sharing that precious gift that we have found with others, helping them to see how great the gift of God in Christ is. The Samaritans were great beneficiaries because of that woman. Paul, in Colossians 3:1, says, "If you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." If you've been forgiven, if the Lord has blotted out your sins, and you are on the pathway homeward, then by all means concentrate your attention on where you are going. If you are seeking Him, if you are seeking His presence in glory, the things that are above, then you will discover that God gives you exactly what you are seeking. He gives you Himself. Friends, we must not be distracted. If our affection is on things here, it will perish. If our affection is on Him, it cannot perish. It will be forever satisfied in His presence. We must think clearly on these things and not allow the world to twist and corrupt the clear vision that we have in Scripture concerning the seeking of God. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. No, you're not in danger in this world. Oh, it's a dangerous place, that's right. But no, your life is hid with Christ in God. You're in no danger at all because God Himself is taking care of you. God Himself is looking after your steps, seeing to it that you are going to come out at the right place, at the right time, and be in His presence forever. You have absolutely nothing to worry about. He has given you His word. He knows how to keep it. In Hebrews 11:6, the writer says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Yes, not only does God surely exist, but God is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Now, He is the reward. To know Him is to have life eternal. To know Him is to have a place in heaven. To know Him is to be there amid the praises of the angels and the blessed fellowship of the redeemed. That is everything for the believer. And it is all knowing Him. It is no wonder that he adds to that, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Yes, friends, we must look away from the materialistic baubles of this world. We must look away from the wrong directions of things on earth and see instead the precious Lamb of God, the gift of the Father, our Savior, who can bring us into the presence of His Father with eternal glory. Yes, we must look at Jesus. In the Christmas season especially, we must put the Lord Jesus Christ central in our thinking, in our actions, in our words. He is the meaning of Christmas. It is not materialism. It is not having a good time. It is the worship of the great King. He is the one that's important. And when we celebrate the Christmas season, it must be by celebrating Him, worshiping Him, praising Him for what He has done, and helping others to see how great the gift of God is in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the goal of every believer. He is the meaning of Christmas. Let us seek Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we lose sight of our goal. Forgive us that we forget what we are doing here. Forgive us that we fail to seek Thy face as we should. Lord, put within our hearts a hunger and a thirst for Thee that will know no bounds. Indeed, guide our steps in that pilgrim pathway. Help us to seek Thy face, to come before Thee daily, to walk in Thy presence, to seek that eternal habitation, that we may ultimately come before thy presence in glory to see thee face to face. Help us, Lord, that we may make thee King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.